We're going to read John chapter 2, verse 13 to 25. John 2, verse 13 to 25. This is what God says. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip of cords and drove them all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while they were in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust them to himself. He would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. Amen. And we know God will add this blessing to this reading of his word. Last week we finished the little passage before this about the disciples remembering the scriptures, and in particular Psalm 69 verse 9, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The problem was the chief priests and the elders didn't have a zeal for God's house. That's obvious, because when Jesus cleared out the temple, they challenged him. Verse 18 says, then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Now, that's very telling about the state of the nation, and in particular, the state of the Sanhedrin, the center of authority in the nation. What miraculous sign can you show us? The Jews were always demanding a sign. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to 4, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah." People today are still asking the same questions. How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? If God is so loving, why doesn't he stop famine and war and disease and pain and agony in the world? Or they'll say, if God sends a bolt of lightning to hit that lamppost, then I'll believe. But the same conditions apply today. No sign will be given. The first sign, there are two major signs for the world today. Although no spectacular, miraculous, out of this world sign will be given, there are major signs, two major signs. And the first one is the scriptures. Anyone can read scripture at any time, and the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation and are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Someone asked a well-known Bible teacher what he thought was his greatest spiritual need. Their teacher replied that he was conscious of many needs in many areas of his life, but he believed his greatest need was to know more of the Word of God so that he could know God better. The man who asked the question said he was surprised at that answer because the teacher spent so much time studying the Bible. The teacher said that that's exactly why he needed to read it more. I know enough of the Bible to know how much more there is still to know. And I know that my knowledge of God depends on the parts of the Bible I don't know. That was a clever answer. It's one of the underlying principles of Christianity. No one understands spiritual truth without a knowledge of the Bible. And as a result, no one can know God by any other means. For centuries, there have been men who think they can know God by human understanding. The problem with that is, for centuries, the great thinkers and philosophers have neglected the Word of God. And what we have today is the worldly heresies Christians have to contend with. Then there's the worship of false gods. They worship false gods because they don't know the God of the Bible. Hindus have hundreds of gods, gods that can do nothing for them. Other religions are the same. But people also have money or possessions or people as their gods. Anything they put before the true living God and trust in them is a false god. Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the word for knowledge. Gnostics claims that there's a certain knowledge people need to know outside the Bible. Yes, you can follow Jesus Christ, put your trust in him, but there's more knowledge you need that doesn't come from the Bible. Only the leaders of their society or sect can give you that knowledge. Sects like the Church of Scientology. Like Tom Cruise is a member of that sect, but it's the knowledge they impart that makes them so special. Kabbalah is a Jewish sect. Madonna is a member of that sect. So too is the Freemasons, with its rites and its levels of induction into higher ranks and levels of knowledge. It's all dependent on this extra knowledge that you need to be a real Christian. But then there's liberal theology. Depends on technical, critical knowledge of the Bible. But it's another form of Gnosticism. 150 years ago, liberal theologians were tearing the Bible apart, trying to put a human slant on it. And as a result, they argued against the literal six-day creation. They argue against the virgin birth, the resurrection, and the authority of the Word of God in all areas of life. You'll notice on that slide that the greater part of the slide is about reason, and the least part, down in the corner, right down in the bottom where the point is, it says Scripture. That's what the liberal theologians will propagate, that yes, as long as you have reason and you can work it out, doesn't really matter about what the Bible says because we can prove it wrong. Then there's, of course, scientific knowledge, a study of observable facts. But the scientists usually start with a theory or an idea of the workings of the universe, and in particular, the theory of evolution. And of course, we need science. If it wasn't for science, we wouldn't have the technological advantages that we have today. But when they adamantly and arrogantly claim there is no God, then we can categorically ignore their theories. Some think they can discover God by listening to their inner voice. But the inner voice is nothing more than people's own subconscious or their buried desires. At least that's what the psychologists lead us to believe. Anyone living to their inner voice will be constantly changing their opinions and their beliefs, even on a daily basis. Quite a few people think that spiritual truth can be achieved by supernatural events, things that go bump in the night, reading the stars or your tea leaves, or it could be miracles. How many times have you heard someone with cancer or another incurable disease and the church prayed? And when doctors examined them, it was gone. And we thank God for that, for the many times God has done that. But the doctors don't know what happened. The church knows, but doctors refuse to believe. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse 31, people cannot understand or know God from miracles unless they themselves have been enlightened by the Bible. Jesus himself said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And on the strength of that, there's no knowledge of God apart from Jesus Christ. And there can be no knowledge of Jesus Christ without a knowledge of the Bible. So the first sign for the world is Christians. The first sign is the Scriptures. A second sign are Christians. How you live your life, how you witness to others, is a sign to them from God. In this room this morning, there are 30 to 40 signs, living, breathing witnesses to the saving and keeping power of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's this little word, faith. That's why so many unsaved people feel. They refuse to exercise their faith. They're afraid to give themselves. They're not prepared to give up possession of their lives. They still want control. So instead of surrendering, they ask for signs. Instead of a genuine request, they flippantly say, well, let God drop a pig out of the sky. If I win the lottery, I'll believe. People are prepared to believe God when they're in trouble, when they're a sinking ship or a falling airplane or a terminal disease. They call out, God, help me. But why are they asking a God they don't believe in, or the God they mock and the God they reject? If God did give them the miracle they asked for, they still wouldn't believe. Because even if someone rises from the dead, they refuse to believe. How many people in trouble have called to God and promised to go to church or serve God if he would save them from some disaster? A couple of weeks later, when the disaster starts to fade from their memory and they forget their promise. Even when God gives them the miracle, they turn away from him in disbelief. Even after 3 weeks of miracles, the Jews still didn't acknowledge that Jesus was the one who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God. Their refusal to believe was so great, they crucified him. They even, when he rose from the dead, they continued to reject the truth, and they still do. They asked Jesus, what miraculous sign can you give us? Actually, Jesus had just performed a miracle by driving out the people who were bartering and selling in the outer court of the temple. Just think about it. There must have been at least a couple of hundred people in that outer court, and all of them men. And yet, not one of them tried to stop him. Nobody took him outside and stoned him to death, the punishment for his actions. Half a dozen people could have grabbed him and wrestled him to the ground. No one thumped him in retaliation. There were other times Jesus walked through the crowd when he was confronted by the chief priests and the elders. They threatened to kill him, but he just walked away, or he disappeared into the crowd and no one touched him. Cleansing that temple court was a miracle in itself. But those who were threatened by Christ's actions were not thinking spiritually, and as a result, they didn't see God's hand on this episode. But that's not uncommon. For centuries, men have not understood spiritual truth because they have not had their mind illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they only see things on a human level. Chief priests and elders and the people of that day didn't understand because they were not listening or practicing what the Bible said, even if it only was the Old Testament. But the Old Testament held enough information and truth to lead them to know and acknowledge the Messiah when he came, if they had been reading it. But that wasn't the important point they were trying to make. What they were more interested in was, prove your authority to do all this. It was a fair question. They were the authority in Israel. They were authorized by Rome, but they were the authority. Who did he think he was, coming and upsetting their traditions and practices? They weren't looking for a sign. They were expressing their anger at Christ's actions. They wanted to know what possible justification he had for driving out the money changers, especially when they had said the money changers could trade there. Men and women are like that with God today, even in our world, and that includes the church today. God still speaks today, but people don't listen. Isn't it strange how many people sit at the back of a church? I leave it with you, brethren. But I do it myself. Not in this church, of course. I don't sit at the back of this church. But if I go to another church, I'll sneak into the back seat. Maybe it's because we think the preacher won't see us. Believe me, the preacher sees everyone. Andrew and Matthew and Rodney, we'll confirm that. Believe me, the preacher sees everyone. I've seen people sleeping. I've seen people with a faraway look in their eyes. I've seen people who don't want to be here, but they're here for faith's sake. People don't listen for all sorts of reasons. Maybe it's because they're so wrapped up in doing things their own way. Then they get angry with God when he doesn't conform to their plans. Is that you? That's where there's something you want, but you know God doesn't want you to have it, but you stubbornly fight him. Have you considered the reason God hasn't or won't give it to you? It's for your good that he doesn't give you what you want. And also the fact that he has something better for you. But you won't have it until you listen to him. Another reason the Jewish leaders didn't believe in Jesus or approach his actions scripturally was that they simply didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. Jesus used the temple to illustrate his death. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Practically, that was a crazy statement. But Jesus was speaking spiritually. The temple was his body, and if they destroyed it, he would be raised to life 3 days later. But they simply didn't want to hear. Because of what he said was true, then he was their Messiah, and they would have to change their way of thinking and their way of life. But rather than do that, they refused to listen. But another reason Jesus spoke about the temple was to show that after his death and resurrection, there was coming a day in AD 70 when the temple would be gone. True worship would be on a spiritual level because they didn't have anywhere to go. Not tradition, not following rules, not man-made regulations, but God wants true spirit from the heart. If there was anything the rulers didn't want to hear, that was what it was. And since they're not ready to listen to what their scriptures had to say, even what their Messiah had to say to them, they're not ready to listen to anything. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe when you do listen to God, he always starts by showing your need of him. He shows you your sin, and he shows how it's building a barrier between you and him. He allows you to see into your own rebellious heart. So he puts a finger on where you're going wrong and the area of your life he wants to change. You know what he wants, but you refuse to listen. You stop reading. You stop listening to the preacher. You eventually stop coming to church. Have you ever been to the doctor? And you've told him what all your complaints were, told him what's causing your problems. And he examines you and he asks you questions, and then he tells you what's wrong with you. But you don't believe him, and you refuse to take the prescribed medicine. Have you ever done that before? Of course not. Because all the good cures begin with a good, true diagnosis. And although the medicine is not very nice, you know it's good for you. If God has put his finger on some area of your life he wants you to change, you need to listen and obey. We often talk about husbands and wives having selective hearing. But there's no such thing as selective hearing towards God. There are certain things we just don't want to be told. It would be too inconvenient, too upsetting, too exacting. Following through with it might be just too painful. But like the doctor's medicine, the path to recovery that God prescribes is exactly what will restore your fellowship with Him again. There's perhaps another reason the elders and the leaders of Jerusalem didn't want to listen to Jesus. They had their minds filled with the wrong conceptions of rewards. Nearly all the ideologies of this world are in opposition to the concepts and the truths found in the Bible. So if they're trying to live according to the ideals of the world, you'll not want to listen to Jesus. Spiritual rules and the Christian way of life will seem foolish, seem too hard, seem as if God is trying to take away our enjoyment of life. Are you living too close to the edge between Christ and the world? Is there something you'd like to be doing, but you know it's ungodly and you know it's not right? After 3 years of drought, Elijah contended with Ahab and Jezebel and the 850 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he challenged them. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Let me explain that phrase, how long will you waver between two opinions? It's as if there's a line along the road. One side you know to be right, and one side you know to be wrong. But you try to keep your feet on both sides. You try to live in two camps. The problem is they never run parallel. The broad side of the road always wanders away from the narrow side, and soon it becomes impossible to walk on two paths, and you have to decide. The reason the Jews said nothing was they didn't want to listen, because they knew they were in the wrong and God was putting a finger on it, looking for a change in them. But they weren't prepared to decide. If you're living too close to the edge between Christ and the world, perhaps it's time to decide. If the Lord is God, follow Him. You can't say nothing. It's either yes or no, but your way of life will tell the decision you make. People in the church may not know it. You can put on a face. Family, friends, and neighbors may not notice. But remember, God knows. Because God looks in the heart where He wants to change. The chief priests and the elders didn't want to listen to what Jesus had to say. But there was another group of people there that day, His new disciples. The elders didn't want to hear. They didn't want to approach the things of God spiritually. But the disciples did. And they were mostly uneducated men who were fishermen, sinners, publicans. They had no reputation in the world of that day. They had no fame in Jerusalem, but they knew the Scriptures a little bit. And that little bit they knew, they used, was used by the Holy Spirit to recall Psalm 69, verse 9. The zeal of your house has consumed me. And as a result, when Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven, they remembered His words. Even then, when He cleansed the temple, they remembered the Scripture. They said to themselves, yes, Jesus really is the Messiah. And when you add that to the many other miracles and teachings they saw and they heard, Peter was right when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did he know? Because God revealed it to him. And that's the reward. When you listen and read the Scriptures and take it in, God reveals Himself to you. Do you approach life spiritually as God wants you to? Or are you still trying to reason things out? Do you try to puzzle out God's truth with your own weak reasoning? The Bible tells us we will only advance in the Christian life when we listen to what God has to say to us. And we'll only know more about God as we approach Him through the pages of Scripture. The people asked Jesus, prove your authority. I and other pastors have been given a command from God to be the pastor and teacher of a church. My authority to be the minister of this church is from God. Theresa May is the prime minister of state, and her authority is in theory from the Queen, but in practice it's from Parliament. An ambassador's authority is from the government. In business, a manager's authority is from the board of directors. A private in the army is under the authority of a lance corporal, who's under the authority of a full corporal. And then the sergeant, and above him the colour sergeant or the staff sergeant, and then the warrant officer class 2, and eventually warrant officer class 1, who's usually the RSM, the regimental sergeant major. But even he, the highest non-commissioned rank in the army, after 22 years of service, is under the authority of a second lieutenant, the youngest, just out of university, lowest commissioned officer. Almost everybody in the world is under authority. There is no temple today that is a physical brick and mortar temple. Instead, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that being the case, we are Jesus' house, and he is the authority over the church. But like the chief priests and elders, Christians still question the authority of the master. I've said before, I get quite annoyed when I hear Christians tell me, "I took Jesus to be my Savior." That tells me they're responsible for their salvation, as if they had a choice of offers and they graciously picked Jesus. It's as if they took Jesus in their terms. Yes, he's my Savior, but I'll live however I like in my terms. But the true way of salvation is God saved you. And when he saved you, Jesus was not only your Savior, he is also your Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his authority. If you're still trying to rule your life, maybe it's time to be spiritual and come under the authority of the true master of the house. So as you go home this afternoon, can I ask you to consider Elijah's cry? How long will you waver between two opinions? Maybe you're sitting there and you're agreeing with everything I say, but it hasn't affected you. Be careful, that's a dangerous place to be. If we say we have no sin, we make him to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. If you're not approaching Christian life scripturally or spiritually, if you're asking for a sign about something, if you're refusing to come under Christ's authority, go home today and ask God to put his finger on the part of your life that's not completely submitted to him, and then ask him to fix it.